Well, you have sung our scripture text for today. I encourage you, if you have it, to open your Bibles and turn them to Psalm chapter 7. We'll be looking at that and pulling that apart to hear the psalm that the Lord inspired David to write. Now, you heard the Old Testament passage read earlier from 2 Samuel. And a little background and setting. You will notice the byline that is put in the psalm, usually in big print in most Bibles. Shigeon of David, when he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. We really don't know who this guy was. However, it seems as you read through the scriptures that there was a time in David's life, if you remember, David ran into a time of trouble. We all know about David's sin with Bathsheba. You'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we know the consequences of that sin that the prophet Nathan, you remember, he came to David and he said, "Thou art the man," after telling him a parable about a lamb. And David was struck to the heart in guilt and repentance, and he confessed his sin. But it was without There were consequences as a result of that. The prophet Nathan declared, if you look in 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 12, that the sword will never depart your house, David. There's going to be trouble because you took advantage of the blessings that God gave to you. And then we find, as we continue to read in the book of Samuel, 13th chapter, Absalom, his son, began to rebel against David and seek to overthrow him. And David had to flee Jerusalem. We read that passage in 2 Samuel 15. That Absalom was coming on the city, and David, in order to protect the people, said, "I'm leaving. I am not going to allow my people to be slaughtered." And so he took off. And then this crazy story. I always love when you read some of the Old Testament passages. This crazy story that we read this morning, where Shimei comes out and is throwing rocks and dirt and cursing David as he goes along. And you can just imagine that there's this valley and there's these two hills. And David's going down one and Shimei's going down the other. And he's chunking rocks and he's yelling. I mean, how crazy is this stuff that is there? But this is the Word of God. And I would submit to you that this psalm that David is writing, and the reason I say that is Cush a Benjamite. That's from the tribe of Saul. So my guess is that the background is all of these people who were of the tribe of Saul were not too happy about King David. You heard the curses that Shimei was throwing out to David. "Oh, you're a bloodthirsty man," etc., etc. And so here is David facing this enormous army who is intent on destroying his kingdom and killing him. And so he has fleed from Jerusalem. And quite frankly, as we get to this point in the book of 2 Samuel, we are wondering to ourselves, is David himself going to survive? Is his kingdom going to survive? Because it seems as David is fleeing that he'll probably be a dead man in a couple of days. And you may say, okay, so what? But if you remember, God had promised that David would be on the throne, and that he would always have a descendant on the throne. That's part of the promise in the prophecy. And so I would even go so far to help you make the epical adjustment from the real situation that David faced to helping us as the people of God today. David represents the Christian church, you and I, the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christ's church, just as David was, the nation of Israel. Think about it. Of all the hundreds of nations in the world at that time, how many worship the one true God? Israel. David was the anointed king of that nation, and only Israel worshiped the one true God. And so if David was killed, do you think Absalom was going to lead Israel in the worship of God? No, he would have taken them away from the worship of the one true God. And so Absalom, as David's own son, who is seeking to kill David and overthrow the kingdom, if he had succeeded, what we are seeing is the wiping out of the church of God as it existed at that time. Do you feel that way right now? How many of y'all look at the news or the current things that are going on into the culture? I would submit to you there are many correlations, broad brushstrokes, between the position of God's people at that time in David's history and today. Think about it. Today, people are not afraid to criticize or curse the church. People are not afraid to throw rocks at the church. People come against us. They laugh at us. They mock us. They throw stones at us. And so as we look at this psalm, what we see is a picture for us to learn how to deal. If you notice, I have entitled the message, When the Church Seems Doomed. Interesting. Does it seem at times that, have you ever thought as Oakbrook right now through the pandemic as we are small when we've been affected by that? Sometimes we wonder, will we continue? Here's a thing to remember. Our God is God and He is in control. And so what we see as we read this psalm, as we sang it earlier, and we're going to walk through it verse by verse, David is reminding us that we don't do things the way the world does. Do you remember as Shimei is throwing stones? One of David's warriors, Abishai, he basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, but you go back and look at it, 2 Samuel 16, basically, let me go take this guy's head off, this stupid dog that's walking along cursing us. You'll see it in 2 Samuel 16:9. How many times have we seen people in the church, especially the American church, stand up and, you can't treat us this way. You can't. Same idea, like Abishai. How dare they come against? You see, when they see the church under attack, it is a natural human response. If you are under attack, what do? Well, I'm going to give tit for tat. I'm going to return in kind the way they have dealt with me. But look at David's response. David turns to Abishai and he says, what do I have to do with you? That's not how godly people act, is basically what he's saying. When you look at that passage in 2 Samuel 16. And here's the thing that you and I, we the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and in this age need to learn. David understands the ways of God. We do not respond in kind the way the world responds. A few curses, a few stones are no big deal. And so as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, what did David do in the face of a very serious situation? He is about to be wiped out. The nation of Israel is about to end. At least it feels that way to him. How did he respond? And if David represents the Christian church, the people of God, how are we to respond? And notice in the byline before the psalm, a shigeon of David when he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. David did not respond in fighting. He responded by finding a quiet place, writing a psalm to his God, and then singing it back to his God. How many of us fight in that manner? And I would submit to you that we as the people of God need to learn from King David, a man after God's own heart, that when the world comes against us, when we seem under attack, when it seems that they are going to wipe us out, they're going to take all of our rights, they're going to take all of our privilege, we won't exist. We learn from King David, and Psalm 7 gives us that. Now, the way I'm going to approach this psalm, I beg, borrowed, and stolen from numerous authors over the years, but I'm going to take this psalm as six portraits, or six snapshots, if you will, and then a seventh promise. And you'll see those outlined in your bulletin outline. So the first portrait that we see from King David, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Notice that David is starting by declaring where he places his trust. Not in his swords, not in his army, not in his warriors, but in his God. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. And then he paints for us this picture. And remember, in Hebrew, we have a very beautiful picture. And basically, he's portraying this idea of an innocent man walking down a road, and suddenly this lion jumps out. Imagine if you're walking through your backyard, and suddenly a real lion jumped out and started tearing at you. You've got nothing to defend yourself. You're going to be shredded within moments. And that is what David is implying is his situation. He feels it as if, I have no hope. They're coming at me from every side. How often do we as the people of God feel that they're doing this with our rights, they're doing this with saying we can't meet, or whatever it is? And what David is saying is, I feel like I'm being attacked by a lion. And notice how he says, at the end of it, there's none to deliver. Even if, you know, I'm in the backyard and a lion comes out, my wife comes out, she can't help me because she has no weapons. And that's how David feels at this point in time. And the reality is, can any human help in this situation? And we as the people of God may often find that we are facing things that seem way bigger than us. David's reminder is, can any help? There are none to deliver. But David understands that he has one who will deliver him. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me. And we need to do likewise. We need to realize that when we are in impossible situations, we turn to God and God alone. Now, if you are here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me remind you of something. You already have been saved from a really impossible situation. You know what I'm talking about? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't they? That was you, that was me, that was every human being. We stand condemned before God. There was no way out. Even if you recognize that you were a sinner and you said, from today forward, I'm going to live a perfect life, like you could. It would not be enough, would it? And hence the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the gospel. You are in an impossible situation, and God, before the foundation of the world, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you, to be your righteousness, to be your holiness, to be your perfection. And so you have escaped an impossible situation. And so be like David. Do not turn to your enemies and answer them. Turn to the God who has already delivered you. That merciful and gracious God who has sent your older brother, Jesus Christ, to be your Redeemer. The God who has sent his Holy Spirit to equip you and empower you. Though you are not perfect now, you are walking in righteousness and holiness, because he has given you the gift of the Spirit so you can please him. And so David did not allow Abishai to run over and cut off Shimei's head. How often do we feel that way? They can't say that. They can't do that. I'm gonna take them out. David's like, I got no part with you, man. That's not how we do it. David addresses himself to God. You see, the world around us is swamped with unbelief. Filthy talk, stinking thinking, they are coming against us. I love how the prophet Isaiah declares it in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sound like our world today? Everything's flipped about. Every time I turn on the news, it sounds like what these people were doing, suddenly they're accusing these. It's a flip-flop. Here's the reality. Our country, and I'm going to make some judgment calls, right or wrong, our so-called Christian nation is not acting like a Christian nation. We are acting like a pagan nation. Things that are pleasing to God have little say or sway in the way we act and legislate as a nation. We act like a pagan nation. Let's be real on that. And what happens is, instead of seeking God's word for guidance, as a people, as a nation, the world around us is hearing the voice of the people and saying, that is their little g God, and they will legislate accordingly. And so we need to realize that they are coming against. When it comes to education, we're seeing that we've given over our education to those who oppose. See, there's no such thing as a neutral education. You can't learn reading and writing and arithmetic without acknowledging a creator or denying a creator. And so education is either for God or against God. And we're seeing the results, and I'm going to be blunt here. We're seeing the results of generations of children who have been educated against God. And that's the result. Even our American church is being affected. When we look, the number of American churches who stand up and say, oh, abortion's okay, it's a good thing, when we murder children in the womb. You see, the church is now refusing to submit to the basic doctrines of God's word. That humanity, human beings, are created in the image of God. And so the world around us is much like Absalom and his troops. They don't want to acknowledge the God. But remember David. David didn't turn to his enemies. He turned to his God. And in fact, let's look at the second portrait, verses 3 through 5. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there's wrong on my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemies without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let me trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Now I want you in this portrait to think for a moment, a hushed courtroom. Think of those TV dramas where they're at that moment and the prosecutor has laid out their case. Shimei has been yelling the curses. And who's David turned to? David turns to God and God alone. Shimei, the prosecutor, has declared, you're a bloodthirsty man. You deserve this for killing Saul. You deserve blah, 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 blah. And as David rises to speak, he doesn't turn to the prosecutor. He doesn't turn to the jury. He turns to the only one who matters, the almighty, holy, righteous judge of the universe. Because David knows, the holy judge of the universe, he knows exactly what has happened. The judge knows every word, thought, and action that has ever occurred. The judge knows every intention of every heart, Genesis 6:5. And boldly, David sees no necessity to answer the accusations against himself. He simply comes back to the judge, knowing the judge knows the truth. Now here's the question for you. When you are accused, when the church is accused, when you feel you are being downtrodden, who do you talk to? Most of us turn to our friends, to those who are attacking us, and we defend ourselves. But the scriptures tell us, turn to God and God alone. Look at Jesus. When he was here, redeeming us as sinners, when he was paying the atonement for our sins. Peter writes it this way, 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Your example, my example, is Jesus Christ. When he was persecuted, when he was attacked, when he was accused, he turned to him who judges justly. He turned to God and God alone. What about you? Are you persecuted by neighbors? Are you persecuted in your workplace, in your school? How do you fight back? How do you speak? The scriptural man model for us is don't fight it out. You don't have to prove them wrong. Because it's a small thing to be judged by the world. In Jesus Christ, you can know that you are judged perfectly. That's why David in this psalm, sometimes I know believers get a little wiggy when it's like, I'm righteous. No, I'm righteous in Christ. And David understood that. And so, David, let the courtroom go completely silent. And he turned directly to the judge and the judge alone. And so when we look at the third portrait in verses 6 through 8, David now turns to the judge and calls for the holy judge to act. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. God, David understands the character of his God, that his God is the great avenger of evil. He is too pure to look upon evil, as the prophet declares it. And David, being a military man, being surrounded by enemies, has the feeling that he's finished. But he knows that if God and God alone will act, he will judge the evil ones who are coming against him, then there may be hope. And David knows God's character. David calls upon God to act. And so he knows that unless his God steps into the situation, he's doomed. You see, you and I, as we face, who knows what's to come in the next couple of years? Will we as a church have the freedom of religion as guaranteed by the Constitution? Or will it be redefined as it's already attempting to be redefined within our society and culture? We need to remember that we serve God and God alone. And so what should be our response? David's. What was it? To pray and to worship his Almighty God. To call upon God to act, not to fight our own battles. And then in the fourth portrait, David now, in verses 9 through 10, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. Oh, righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. David, a man after God's own heart, knows his God. How does he know God? Because David is a hideous sinner. He probably tops most of us. David is an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a liar. How many of you can check all those boxes? You see, but David knows that his God is also a merciful and righteous God. Just read Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And God also knows that God is gracious. Verse 10 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. God knows. David knows his God. He knows that God is gracious and merciful, and it's not what David has done or not done. It's the mercy of God that matters. And he cast himself on the glorious good news of the gospel. And David had to look forward to it, but we don't have to, do we? We look to the completed, finished work of the cross. It's a done deal. Christ has been crucified, buried, and raised again for us. For our justification. And so then in the fifth portrait, David turns another picture for us to look at. Verse 11 through 13. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Now, this is not popular preaching here. We don't generally talk about the vindictive, righteous God who is angry with sin. No, we want to say, God is love. He's this little fluffy bunny that we don't have to be scared of. What is David bringing to our attention? Our God is holy and He is pure and He is righteous. And when God looks upon sin, He is angry. He has a righteous indignation against the rebellion against Him. And rightly so. And so David calls out and he says, God, be God. Be the God you are. Don't let me take revenge upon these men who come against me. You, God, deal with it. I will leave room for God's judgment. But let us never forget that we serve a just, holy God who is angry with the wicked every day. That should help you when you watch your news show and you see wicked prevailing and the evil prevailing in the world around you. My God is just and He is holy and He will avenge it in His perfect time. Because if the wicked will not repent, then God's judgment is sure. Think about it. We know God has spoken. God has revealed Himself to creation, Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. God has revealed Himself in the consciences of men. Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. But they have stomped it down in their hearts. God has revealed Himself through His holy word. Paul wrote to Timothy, and what did he say? All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We have the holy word. And then God has revealed Himself through Jesus. The word become flesh and dwelt among us. And so what if the wicked don't turn back? What if the wicked don't repent? What if they don't return to God? David declares what we all know. God is actively angry with the wicked. There's no need for David to go out and execute revenge against Shimei, cut off his head. Why? God will deal with that in His good and perfect timing. Let it go. And then, this is the hard part for a lot of us. The sixth and last portrait that David gives for us. As a praise team, we were singing this, and if you remember in the psalm, it said, you know, the wicked man digs a big round hole, and the wicked guy falls in it. We were laughing at that. But here's what the scripture says. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, and he is pregnant with mischief, and he gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, he digs it out, and he falls into the very hole he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I think these verses were written to guys like me, because I'm a very practical, I'm going to put into action what needs to be done type of guy. You come against me, I'm going to develop a plan to get even. That's who I am. But David is writing here, remember how your righteous judge often works in this picture that he is showing us. And David is painting this picture of an evil man going out, and think of the roads of that day. He dug a hole in the road. He covers it with sticks and leaves, and then he takes dirt and he spreads all that over it. And he's put sharp sticks in the bottom so that when the unknowing traveler, the innocent man, walks down the road, it collapses and is impaled, and they can rob him. But how does God deal with that? Notice that the way of the righteous judge on this earth is not always the way that He dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. He brings down fire upon the wicked, and we get to poof, see him go up in flames. No, what he is saying here is God often, in his providence, allows the traps of the wicked to be flipped upon themselves. Leave room for God. You don't have to attack back. Simply turn to your God. And as that wicked man digs the pit, as he goes to walk away, he'll slip and he'll fall into his own pit and be impaled. Leave room for your God to act, because that's how God in his sovereignty arranges things in this world. Sometimes not in your timing or my timing. You ever feel that way? You want to be God? I want this to be taken care of right now. No, God's patient. But here's what we can rest assured, that the church, the body of Christ, is never going to be finished. There's never going to be a wicked plan. There will not be a politician or a government or a movement that will destroy the church of Jesus Christ. That was the promise that God was giving to David. Now, here's the thing we need to remember. God doesn't guarantee that every one of us are going to walk through this unscathed. There will be some that will be martyred. They're going to get a promotion by God really quick, and they're going to be face to face with Jesus. To be martyred is not a bad thing. But let God make the decisions. Let God lay out that plan. But what God has promised is that his church, until he returns, will be safe. It will be protected. And it will always be there. And our job is to preach the word, to praise God, to worship God, to do the things that the church is called to do. And then David finishes with a promise. Look at verse 17. I will give the Lord the thanks that is due his righteousness. See, they wrote that for you, Ken. I'm going to give thanks to God due to his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord the Most High. And David says that he will praise the name of the Lord in times of distress and trouble. It does not matter the circumstances. It does not matter the situation. His feelings don't matter. Even when people are throwing rocks at you, when they're throwing dirt upon you, when they're cursing you. David says, I'm going to remember two things. I promise myself to remember two things. You see them there? My God is righteous. He's holy. My God is most high, or another way to put that is he's all powerful. Ain't nobody bigger than God. And so my God is righteous, he is powerful. And David's eyes are focused completely upon that reality, not his enemies. He remembers that God is righteous and powerful. We need to remember that when it seems the church may be doomed, that our rights have been taken away or might be taken away, or we are facing persecution, our God is righteous and he is powerful. And let us focus on that. We can rest in our God because Jesus is righteous and powerful. Why does God step in when the lions are tearing at his people? When it seems that we as a church are being ripped apart? Because God is righteous. Don't forget that. He will not allow wickedness to prevail. How is it that God will step in when all seems doomed? When there seems to be no way out? Because he's powerful. He can work through any situation. No scheme of man will ever thwart God. And we could go back on and back and forth on righteous and powerful, how God will act. Here's the thing we must remember. We don't fight against our adversaries. We turn to our God. We pray to him. We worship him. And we remind ourselves that he is righteous and powerful. Think about it. How could David turn away from his attackers and to turn to God alone? He can do that because he knows that God is both righteous and powerful. But how can I know that my God will separate the truth from the lies? Have you heard the things they said about me? My God is righteous. He's holy. He hears every word. He discerns every thought. He reads the intents of our hearts. And so is the righteous judge. He will punish the wicked because he is righteous. And he can punish the wicked because he is powerful. You see how this goes back and forth? His character guarantees the survival of his church, the church of Jesus Christ. He has promised that our church will function, it will continue until he returns and consummates all things. Isn't that exciting? That we don't have to worry. That we can look at this. And this is the message of Psalm 7. Now, what is our responsibility? Because God is righteous, he's powerful. What do we need to do? The same thing David did. Stop. Time out. Don't turn to your enemies. Don't focus on your enemies. Focus on your God. In other words, worship. Pray to your God. David did the most crazy thing I can think of in the middle of a problem time. He put down his swords and he found a quiet place and he wrote this psalm. Doesn't seem logically right in the world's terms, does it? But brothers and sisters, we need to stop and we need to pray and remember and recite the wonders of the gospel to ourselves. You know, I've been in impossible situations. The biggest was the gospel. I couldn't save myself and God provided. And so this is a small thing. You see how that works? And that's how we, as the people of God, we'll remember that our God is both righteous and powerful. And so we will plead our case to our God and Him alone.